Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and spat, and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately, his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you probably noticed I read to 37 instead of just 35. So. Two American tourists were sitting on a park bench in Sweden. I know you've probably already heard this one. But two American tourists were sitting on a park bench in Sweden. A car pulls up to the curb. The driver rolled down the window and began asking for directions in Swedish. Neither of the two understood. So the driver made his request in French. Neither of the two understood. So he made his request in German. Neither of the two understood, so in frustration, he just sped off. One of the Americans said sympathetically to his friend, "I wish I could speak a second language." To which the other responded, "What for? That guy spoke three languages and it didn't help him." I believe Jesus understands such frustration. Throughout time, God tried to give us the necessary directions for a godly life on earth, a fulfilling life on earth, and eternity in heaven. God gave the Ten Commandments. God called the judges. God appointed the kings. Then he sent the prophets. Finally, God spoke directly to us through Jesus. And in Jesus, we have the personification, the instruction, and the example of what our relationship with God is intended to be and who we are called to be. But still, so often, we just don't understand. Even now, we are so much like the disciples. I believe if you're in church on Sunday morning, with all of the options that are out there in the 21st century, you're here because you're seeking Jesus, and you're here because you honestly want to follow Jesus. But very often, it just seems, preacher included, we just don't, or we just can't, for some reason, follow through. And perhaps some of that might be because we've only heard or listened to half of the message. You know, sometimes hearing half of a message can be as bad or worse as not hearing the message at all. Diana Bonnet is a listening consultant and author of the book called The Business of Listening, and she tells what happens when we hear only half the message. She writes how a dispatcher for a trucking company sent a fleet of drivers to deliver building materials to the wrong place, which caused a $100,000 mistake. What happened was that the dispatcher heard the correct city, Portland. And at that point, they stopped listening. They didn't listen for the state. Maine. The dispatcher sent the fleet of 8 trucks full of building materials 3,000 miles away to Portland, Oregon. Hence, only hearing half the message cost the company $100,000. Plus, who knows how much in trust from their customers. Is it not possible that many individual Christians do not find fulfillment and peace because we only hear half the message? Is it not possible that the key to growth, both spiritually and in numbers in the church, lies in hearing and listening to the entire message? When we looked at the scripture lesson, the healing of the deaf man occurs between two passages that point to the people's resistance or inability to understand Jesus' instruction. And a man is brought to Jesus who cannot hear and, as we would expect, has a speech impediment as well. When Jesus restores the man's hearing, his speaking clears. Do you catch the connection? It's standard procedure if someone has a speech problem to check their hearing first. You see, we learn to speak as children by assimilating and imitating the sounds around us. If we don't hear well, speaking clearly can be difficult to impossible. In the same way, it is with our spiritual development. We cannot declare in words and actions the message of Jesus until we have first ourselves heard and comprehended that message. And we can hear half of the message of Jesus in two major ways. Some of us have heard the love and forgiveness of Jesus, but we really don't buy into this commitment stuff. Being a morally good person and being assured of heaven sounds like a pretty good idea. But when the preacher gets up there and starts spouting off all this stuff about investing a major part of our time, investing a major part of our energy, investing a major part of our money, then he starts meddling and starts getting a little bit extreme. Perhaps you heard about a man named Robert Short. He left home to attend college. And while he was at college, he decided he was an atheist. So he informed his mother. He had become an atheist. She cried. Cried her eyeballs out. She cried for weeks. Well, sometime later in his life, he was transformed and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And he went home to visit his mother, and he told his mother that not only was he now a Christian, but he was going to enter the ministry. And again, she cried her eyeballs out because she thought he had become a fanatic. You get the point? You know, when I first ran across this account, I thought, you know, this lady cannot make up her mind. Most Christian mothers I have known, my mother included and my mother-in-law included, are proud of their preacher son or their preacher son-in-law. Most of them will tell you in veiled terms, of course, except my mother. She didn't know how to do anything in veiled terms. But most people, most mothers, it will be in veiled terms. But they will let you know right quick that their son or daughter is God's gift to their denomination. The denomination is now on track because their son, their daughter, their son-in-law, their daughter-in-law is now a preacher at that denomination. But you know, upon further thought, a comparison of Mrs. Short to the typical American Protestant Christian and congregation reveals she was probably the norm and not the exception. We want to be present when the roll is called up yonder. But we don't see any need to get fanatical. Well, we don't see any need to go overboard. You remember what Jesus called that kind of Christianity? Lukewarm. Said it made him so sick he would spit it out of his mouth. To attempt to participate in the joys and the benefit of the Christian faith without the commitment to service, and let me put in parentheses, service does not necessarily mean serving on a church committee, but service does mean, because of my love of Jesus Christ, that either through my church or through the community, I serve others in Jesus' name, whether I use that terminology or not. So don't think because this is nominations time I'm trying to guilt you into taking a church office. No, but I am saying in the name of Jesus Christ, if you claim the joy of Jesus, you are called to service of some sort. But to attempt to participate in the joys and benefits of the Christian faith without the commitment to service is to hear half of the message. And when we hear half the message, the effectiveness of our witness as an individual or congregation is impeded. Some want the joy and the benefits without the commitment. Yet there are some who have never experienced the joy, even though they're committed. The church needs their time, they're there. The church needs their energy, it's there. The church needs their money, it's there. A neighbor needs their help, they're there. When the call is sounded, they answer without hesitation. Yet they experience little peace, virtually no joy. Those in this group often feel or appear to feel, if I were just a little more deeply committed, then maybe I'll do enough or accomplish enough that I'll experience the peace. My personal bias is, for good or bad, I am duty and commitment oriented. I don't know if you've picked up over the last 12 and a half years, but I make very few promises. I make very few commitments. Why? Because if I promise you I'm going to do something, unless I'm in the hospital or dead, one way or another, it's going to get done. If I commit to you that I'm going to be part of something, unless I'm in the hospital or dead, it's going to get done. If I make a promise, if I make a commitment, it becomes priority, regardless, regardless of how I feel or feel about it in any particular moment. A parenthetical personal opinion. And personal opinions are just that. You get what you pay for. But I believe personally. You remember Paul used to say, this is Christ, this is Paul. Well, I'm not quite that good at it, but I do know this is John. Totally John. But I believe one of the things wrong with our society is we're too feely. How do I feel about it? How does it make me feel? Do I get a warm fuzzy? Instead of, does it make sense? Does it need to be done? All right, that was my personal opinion. Now back to the sermon. You know, about 5 years ago, no, it hadn't been 5 years, it's been about 3 years. I decided that it was time to take responsibility for my weight and health. I exercise in some form at least 5 days a week, if not six. Some mornings I get up and I'm ready to go. Love you, dear, but I'm going to the gym. Some mornings, it's not there. As sometimes we say to each other in the gym, I'm just not feeling it. But I'm there. Remember when I started to try to take off some of that weight in the beginning? You think I enjoyed eating fruit salad when y'all were eating fried chicken? But I made a commitment. And for good or ill, I'm 100% in or I'm 100% out. Sometimes I enjoy it. Sometimes I don't. You know, I've seen this same kind of determination in some church members, and thank the Lord for them, because they can be counted on. We need more with their level of commitment. But the sad thing is, so many times the most committed look like the most miserable. Ever noticed? And you can almost hear it coming out of the expression of their faith. I really don't want to be here. I really don't want to do this, but it's my duty. It's as if such a person doesn't drive him or herself, if they don't drive him or herself in service, they won't make it to heaven. Well, John, didn't you just say 2 minutes ago that Jesus calls for a total commitment of our lives to Him? Yes, absolutely. The problem is, if all we hear is the call to commitment, well, we've only heard half the message. No one on this earth will ever do enough to deserve heaven. No one on this earth gets to heaven because they worked hard. Anyone who gets to heaven goes there because of the love and forgiveness of Jesus. In June 16, 1989, a convicted murderer in Saudi Arabia was within seconds of death. He had murdered a woman and her two children, and he deserved what he was about to get. He was kneeling before the executioner, and the executioner had his sword drawn, ready to kill this poor excuse of a human being. And just before the executioner thrust the sword or cut off the head, whatever the process was going to be, the husband and the father of the murderer, the murdered victims, cries out, "Listen! I have forgiven you for the murder of my wife and children, whom you will meet before God." And in accordance with Islamic law, the murderer was released and his death sentence revoked. If this husband and father could forgive the murderer of his family, particularly under the strict code and justice of Islamic culture, how much more willing do you think Jesus is to forgive you? Listen to Jesus. He wants you to know you are forgiven. Jesus wants you to know that you've been released from the guilt of past sins. He wants you to know that you can be released from the frustration of past failures. And it's when we experience the joy and the peace and the release that comes from the forgiveness of Jesus that we duty and commitment people will serve no less. But the weird thing is, we'll serve with renewed energy. We'll serve with renewed enthusiasm. will serve with renewed vision. We will do so because we are no longer trying to work our way into God's favor, which is a silly process. Indeed, we will work in grateful response to the favor of the God who has already forgiven us and received us. So I simply ask you, have you listened to Jesus? Have you heard the whole message? Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know us human beings. And I know there's a lot of people in this room who probably have already listened to the full message of Jesus, and they know the joy and they know the commitment. Lord, thank you that they have. May that message never fade. But gracious Lord, for those who have heard the joy and the peace, but they've not heard the commitment, may you speak to them in your own way, that they may serve you through the callings that you will bestow upon them. And Lord, for those of us that find ourselves in duty and commitment, but sometimes lacking joy and peace, may we continue to serve, but may we serve not because we're trying to please, but because we are so grateful. So Lord, for those who have heard the whole message already, Lord, thank you that they have, and may it never fade. For those who have heard only half, whichever half that may be, may they hear the whole message this morning, that they may be committed to you because of the joy and peace they have found in you. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.